Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
As we commission, it means that we're looking for more people to partner with us as we move forward. Just to let you know, both Carly and Mickey have prayer cards there in the lobby, and I encourage you to connect with them after the service. We continue to celebrate different things around this place. One of those things are roses. There's three roses on the platform. Kate, Uriah, Wesley nailed ribbons into the cross, but we also had three people nail ribbons for rededications last week. Richard, Amanda, and Tiana, would you celebrate that with us? To those of you joining us on live stream, welcome. I know a lot of people will be watching this later. We're also celebrating the fact that we have over 100 men that are away on our men's retreat this weekend. I had the privilege of being with them on Friday and Saturday morning before coming back here, and God is doing some great stuff with the crew there on the coast. Also, we had a busy week. Thanks to all of you who came to the RTI fundraiser and got to know some of our students and who also gave. Your gifts are greatly appreciated. That allows us to maintain a college that is debt-free, and we produce people who are field-ready, much like the two that we just got to commission. Also, how many of you were here on Thursday night and laughed pretty loud in this room? Michael Jr., the comedian, was here. We had a good time just bringing awareness to what Salem Free Clinics does, but I think I've talked to a lot of people that are like, that was a really fun night, and so thanks for showing up and being part of that. We're in week two of our series, Reach, Go, and Make Disciples. If you haven't picked up one of our Bible study guides to go a little deeper, those are available in the lobby free of charge, and I encourage you to do that. We're just looking at what it means on our end to partner with how God is reaching both the neighborhoods and the nations. And last week, the series was kicked off by none other than John Stumbo, and he did an incredible job. If you missed that, can I encourage you to check that out on YouTube, or you can go on our website and watch that as well. But he took us to a great passage, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I want to throw that up here real quick. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And you'll be my witnesses in a lot of places, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And John reminded us kind of the pattern of where we'll be heading in this series is we're talking about our Jerusalem, which is our Salem Kaiser, the Willamette Valley. And next week, we'll talk about the ministries that are happening in this area. And our Judea, the neighboring towns and communities where we're strengthening and planting churches. And then the Samaria, those who are different than us in culture or language, who are in our proximity. And we'll be looking at that week four, about the nations that are moving to Salem and how God is using them to teach us things and how they're there and we're able to provide community for them as well. And then there's the ends of the earth. John concentrated on global missions and reaching the ends, all nations, with the gospel. And that's where I want to stay today. You see, the original disciples were scattered for varying reasons. Some were just sent to faraway places. Some were sent because of persecution. But the gospel began to spread, and it spread, and it just took off. And a global movement began. And it's important that we continue to make disciples of all nations. It's commanded of us, and yet it's easier said than done. To enter another culture and learn the language and honor that host culture and the religions that do exist there and the ways of life, and yet bring this invitation of Jesus is a complicated and difficult thing. In fact, today I want to talk about some of the awkwardness that's involved with that. There's some awkwardness around the topic of global missions. Truth be told, some of us in the room get a little bit uneasy when we talk about sending our own to other contexts with the message of Jesus. There was a recent National Geographic documentary called The Mission. Some of you have probably seen it. It explores the death of this American missionary. His name was John Allen Shaw, who was killed during a self-initiated mission, where he went to reach the Sentinelese, an indigenous group that the outside world had never, ever had contact with. And the documentary calls into question just kind of the cultural appropriateness, was this an ethical thing that he attempted? And as you watch it, you see the dialogues and the different perspectives that are shared. Some view him as a courageous hero that wanted to bring the message of Jesus and give them the opportunity to hear it. A martyr, a courageous young man, and others are more critical, calling him overly careless, even colonialistic. Recently, I read an article, an opinion piece that said to send missionaries in this day and age to places like Africa and Asia to convert the native people to Christianity is religious colonialism. Another article that I read similarly stated, in popular Western culture, missionaries are often seen as helmet-wearing colonialists, there's that word again, forcing their culture and religion on people who don't want it. Over the years, I've had honest conversations with people, some that are followers of Jesus, some that aren't, that are like, not sure totally what it was that you were doing in the Middle East, but there's part of it that just feels a little bit off to me. I don't know that I respect some of what you engaged in. If you talk to enough people, you're going to encounter someone that would say traveling to other countries and cultures in order to persuade them to become Christians is spiritual imperialism. It's wrong and it's a bit arrogant. The critique is real. And today I want us to talk about it. I don't want to ignore it. I want to actually look at this question. Is global missions colonialistic? Aren't you glad you came to church today? I'm defining colonialism as this forced conformity to what an outsider sees as a superior way. In a room this size, we have diversity. Some of you grew up in traditions, and though we're even asking this question is a bit offensive to you. Others of you are like, I didn't know anyone had a problem with that. Like, we're commanded to do it. I didn't know anyone would take offense at that. And others in this room are saying, thank you. Finally, can we talk about this? Either you've had that thought and maybe shared it with others, or there's just something uneasy when we commission and send people like Mickey and Carly to the nations that you're like, I like it, but I don't know. And as your pastor, I just think it's really important that we talk about this instead of pretending that this perspective does not exist. You see, where we have to start with this is by owning the fact that in the past, things have been weird. There has been a level of colonialism, forced conversion or conformity to what is perceived as a superior way, a superior culture. The church has been guilty of this. Have you heard of the Crusades? While that might feel like ancient news for us, when you travel different areas of the world, the castles still stand. As a reminder, the church found power in partnering with government rule, and the outcome wasn't great. Or look a few centuries later as the Europeans rushed to colonize many regions to expand their territory and power and enrich themselves. Christian missions played a pretty large role in some of that expansion. In pushing cultural and political dominance, particularly in places like the Caribbean, in India, and West Africa, and even our very own land. It was not uncommon for Christian missionaries to partner with the local governments there or the European governments. They were dependent on them for protection and transportation and their status, and the political powers were more than happy to use the religious workers as a reason that they wanted to move forward and expand. Often these early missionaries assumed the superiority of Western culture and set up education, language, and different things in these schools. And oftentimes it was downgrading and seeing the indigenous culture as second rate, not the same. And let me pause there because I also want to say that many of the early missionaries, if you read their biographies, their hearts were pure and incredible. Their callings were true. There was a sincerity of wanting to get the message of Jesus out. But we need to also see that sometimes their practices brought with it some baggage. And so the history of missions, has it been colonialistic? It has been. Seeing other cultures as inferior is awful. It needs to be acknowledged and it needs to be lamented. As is often the case, though, history is not cut and dry, black and white. And while what I've shared is reality, it's also true that many of these early pioneers also found their prophetic voices. Many of these missionaries were some of the first that opposed the oppressive colonial rule. They worked to maintain rights for the local indigenous people. They worked to respect and celebrate their cultures and allowed the gospel to contextualize and take form within them. During the great Protestant missions era, more recently, starting in the late 1800s into the early 1900s, we saw many new practices start. There was less partnership in power with the governments, and colonial tendencies were not nearly seen at the level they had been. But still, many missionaries from the West brought a gospel that had a lot of their Western culture worked in. Think about why still today you might attend an West African church service, and many of our African brothers and sisters who have such beautiful colors and their ways of dress exchange that for suits and ties and Western dresses on Sunday morning. The first time I attended a Protestant wedding in the Middle East, I was shocked at how similar it was to my own wedding ceremony. And yet the Muslim and even Christian Orthodox weddings that I had gone to had these other elements of the culture as part of them. And that bothered me a little bit. And so I think it is important for us to look at the history of global missions and recognize that there has been some incredible moments. Hospitals that have been built, new levels of literacy that have been expanded, and yet at the same time recognize that the history is a bit sketch. That there are some things we look back at and say, really? To deny that any of this happened is a mistake, and it leaves us in ignorance. It leaves us just not recognizing that we could make the same mistakes again. And so today we recognize the issues that have been created in the past. We grieve where the indigenous churches where Jesus is proclaimed look more like the West than the local culture. And we commit to not make the same mistakes. But here's the thing. Regardless of the past, the Great Commission is still great. You see, it's the final words of Jesus that he gives before he ascends. In Matthew 28, we're told Jesus came and he tells his disciples, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always to the ends of the age." And so Carly and Mickey, thank you. Thank you for going to the nations. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to do so with you in partnership. As we continue to carry out the Great Commission as a church here in Salem in 2024, is it still colonialistic? My hope is no. Undoubtedly, there are still circles of missions agencies that have some things that are still there, but I'm here to tell you that many organizations have really critiqued the past well and have started new practices. In fact, it's many of the church-based nonprofits and Christian non-government organizations that are creating changes and creating new levels of best practice for everyone, including governments. It's many of the Christian organizations that have moved us from an old way where we would do a needs-based assessment when starting a development project saying, here's what's wrong with your country, with your city, with your culture. We're here to tell you that's messed up. We're going to help you fix it and bring the resources to take care of it. That posture is really gone, and nowadays it's a more of a community asset building thing where a group comes in, often the church, and says, "What is your culture's got so much wealth and value, and how can we come alongside you to strengthen it and to enhance it? And what are the areas that you feel like need improvement, and how can we walk with you to get there?" Do you see the difference in posture? You see, one of the keys I always tell my RTI students to avoiding this type of thinking is reciprocity. Reciprocity, realizing you have stuff that you can learn from any other culture or any other people. It is the thing that is the antidote to this mindset of superiority. It is the antidote to a Messiah complex, because the gospel always goes forth with humility. It's not forceful. It's not coercive. Many of you in this room at one time have been stuck in what is called a timeshare presentation. You know that. My wife may or may not have signed us up once or twice for those things where you get locked in a room with a really aggressive salesperson. And they tell you how they can just help change your life and improve things. And they're pretty intense and they're coming after you. And the first one I ever did was in Cabo. And that's where actually I first met Brian Candelo. He was the guy. And he just came for Jess and I. He was like, we were in there for over an hour with him. And finally, he was like, you guys, if you can just find the courage to sign on this line, it will set you up for future generations. And it was so awkward. I think that's why Brian's such a good, just good preacher. It's just the experience that he's had doing these. But if you've been in one of these, you feel like you're caught in almost like a prison. And it's weird because they're like, do you see what's in this for you? But you're like, no, it feels like it's more about you. Church, when the gospel goes forward, it should be nothing like that. It is not forceful. It's not coercive. It is about the recipient alone. And it is full of humility. You see, Christian missions, when done well, is so beautiful and so unique. One of the things that's amazing, we don't talk about it enough, is that the Word of God can be translated into any language. In fact, just a few years ago, American Sign Language, my friends from Deaf Ecclesia, you finally got the Word of God in your mother tongue. But the gospel can be translated, it can be adapted and contextual into any local language and culture. If we compare that to, say, Islam, the Quran cannot be translated. It can only be officially read in 7th century Arabic. And when Islam enters a culture, it demands conformity. That's why Islam in Indonesia looks so much like Islam in Egypt, in dress and structure and practice. But the gospel, it doesn't have those limitations. It doesn't require conformity. It comes with a posture of seeing the beauty in the host culture and seeing others that are created in the image of our diverse God and celebrating that. It's a beautiful thing. It enhances that beauty. We see the uniqueness of the kingdom of God. This is why the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 was such an important meeting where the Holy Spirit fell, because the church had started to expand to these other nations, to these other places, and you have these Gentile followers of Jesus, non-Jewish in their background, and the group is getting together and they're saying, what structures and what customs do they need to adopt from our past? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to do A, B, and C? And the council says, no. Why would we put those burdens on it? Allow the message of Jesus to go without these roadblocks and take shape in these different cultures. And from that, the movement went forward. You see, the message of Jesus continued to spread throughout the world, and it hasn't stopped. And because it's taken so many different shapes and in so many different colors and so many different smells, it's such a beautiful thing. This is why when we read the scenes of the throne room in Revelation, this excitement rises up. In Revelation 7:9, we catch this glimpse of it where it says, after this, I saw a vast crowd too great to count from every nation and tribe and people in language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. This will happen because Christianity is not an ethnic or tribal religion. As one scholar puts it, Christianity has nothing to do with blood, soil, and race, though I would say it has a lot to do with blood, the blood of Jesus. But Christianity is about a relational creator God that pursues his people. It transcends categories like race and nationality and class and language. Paul reminds us of this in Galatians 3. It says, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female, for all of us are one in Christ Jesus. Church family, when the gospel is shared, it is proposed, not imposed. When the gospel is shared, it's an invitation, not an imposition. When the gospel is shared, it's the work of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction and illumination to those he's pursuing. It's not earthly coercion. The gospel should always allow room for indigenous expressions of faith without changing the essential message. Do you see that freedom? It allows for indigenous expressions of faith without changing the essential message. That essential message, that's why we're starting every one of these services in the Reach series by reading the Apostles' Creed together. Celebrating that churches in varying cultures and languages all over the world are reading that today as well. Because missions is about giving people access. It's a justice issue. People should have access to be able to decide if they want to receive the message of Jesus or not. It is interesting that it's often the critics, the biggest critics of global missions are often religious pluralists that want an open playing field, but for some reason often don't want Christianity to be part of that game. But church, we want that playing field because we know Jesus is King, and he should be provided as an option. Whether someone chooses to explore that further or even follow Jesus is up to them. But people need to hear the message of Christ. As someone that has had the opportunity to travel and see the world of missions in many different contexts, let me say that our alliance movement does this pretty well. It is not perfect. But understand that this missions movement that started in New York at the end of the 1800s spread throughout the globe. And it did so with a posture of humility. It did so with a posture of looking to respect the local culture, to hand over leadership to the local people as quickly as possible. Last week, I introduced John Stumble as the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And while that's kind of half true, it's not the full story. He's the president of the alliance here in the United States. But if we went to France, they have a president. And if we went to Mali, West Africa, there's a president. And in Ecuador, there's a president. In Mexico, in Canada, and all over the world, each nation has their own alliance church that is self-governing, that is self-supporting with their own local leadership. And that's a beautiful thing. They're all, including us, part of the Alliance World Fellowship. In fact, 7/8 of the Alliance churches meeting today are not doing so here in the U.S., but they're meeting globally. And these national churches are vibrant and they're healthy. The churches in Syria and Mali and Cambodia just celebrated 100 years of heritage. They are sending out their own international workers to other places. Recognize that leadership has been given to them. The goal is self-governance and self-support, but the main goal is that those churches then send others to other nations. That's the beauty of it, all nations reaching all nations, not the West trying to reach everyone else. To serve with the alliance means that you'll likely be on a multicultural team. Maybe if you were sent to Spain, you would be under a mission director that's from Ecuador, but under the authority of the church pastors from Spain and the national church president from Spain. This is one of the reasons we love to partner with our sister church in Toulouse, France, where Laura Scherer has just returned from. And on the back wall, it says, "From all nations, for all nations." Many nations gathering together, strengthening one another. And when they return to their homeland, they bring the truth of Jesus with them. You see, when this is our posture, it's tough for any colonialistic mindset to enter in. While I recognize that there's limits in a service like this, to really address this important discussion, I do hope that for some of you in the room that have just been a little bit pushing away of global missions, that this at least opens the door to further dialogue. And I hope that for some of you in this room, that this talk might even remove some skepticism or roadblocks and bring some clarity so that you might even consider engaging in reaching the ends of the earth. Because when Jesus left, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And so my question, whether you struggle with this or not, is what's your piece in owning the Great Commission? What does it look like for you to engage in new ways and get behind Mickey and get behind Carly? What does it look like for you to be a prayer warrior? What does it look like for you to take some classes at RTI and consider going for a year or two somewhere? What does it look like for you to give and empower others to go? Church family, there's a lot of work to be done, both here in our Jerusalem and in the nations. What peace will you own?
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.